Good morning once again. Well, here we are a few days before the celebration of the Lord's birth, and I do not have a traditional Christmas story, but I do have a message that's closely related, I believe. We sing the Christmas story, goes singing about peace and joy and goodwill towards men because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as Christians understand, when we look at the baby, and we kind of get nostalgic because we know what's coming, the life and the walk and all the parables and ultimately the cross and the death, and we rejoice when we see the baby because we know what's to come. But a lot of people don't know that. They don't know what's to come. It's just Christmas, the birth of the Savior, the birth of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as Paul Harvey might say, or does say, we're going to hear the rest of the story. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. In verse 1, we're going to talk about this is the burnt offering we see in the first chapter. In the first five chapters of Leviticus, we see the offerings. There's five of them, one per chapter. The first chapter is the burnt offering. Second is the meal. The third is the peace. Fourth is trespass. And the fifth is a sin. Very orderly laid out for us. Here we see in chapter 1 the burnt offering. In verse 1, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring of your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand," that's the offerer, "shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he," that's the offerer, "shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests," this is the first time the priest does something here, "the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is upon the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." We're going to end our reading there. The remainder of the chapter is similar. We see a similar sacrifice, but with, instead of a bullock, they bring either a sheep or a goat. And then lastly, it goes to the same burnt sacrifice, but with a turtle, dove, or a young pigeon. God providing a way for all people of all means, from the richest to the poorest, to make atonement, to have a burnt sacrifice to him. Let's look to the Lord and the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that thou hast given it to us, our God, that we can muse upon it and think about it, our God, that we can see thy Son there, and we can rejoice that from so long ago thou hast shown us him. And we rejoice in that, Lord. It builds our faith and it gives us encouragement, Lord. It's the mortar, it seems, our God, which holds together so much of what we stand on, thy Son, and thou hast told us so long ago, there he is. We thank thee for him and pray for a blessing today on the reading and the different people that are gathering in different areas here, that thou would bless it. In our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So, obviously, we see here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your response may be, well, Kevin, how in the world do you get that out of that passage? Some of us may already know that, but it's my desire to review that once again. I have formulated two questions to start with, and I also formulated the answers to those two questions. I make it really easy. I get to pick both questions, and I get to answer them, so as you guys don't make it hard on me. So the first question, you see how easy it is. How do we, as Christians, know that this chapter, Leviticus chapter 1, is speaking about the Lord? How do we know that as Christians? We should be able to answer that as Christians. I think we're very familiar with many verses that talk about this being the Lord, but can we go there? We should be able to do that. We as Christians should know where it is and how we can know that this chapter 1 about the burnt offering is really a picture and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to reference a lot of verses for sake of time. We're not going to go and turn to all of them. You're welcome to turn if you can keep up. I'm going to go through a lot. We're going to cover a lot of ground. So the question is, how today, as we Christians, how can we know it in 2016, 2015, know that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 1:18. With this reading just fresh in our mind with some of the words, let's read again 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, very familiar, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Blood. What are we just talking about blood here? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb, one of the sacrifices brought here, without blemish. Another word brought in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. It says there, let him offer a male without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter tells us that Christ is an offering. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. There's an offering. He offered himself. A little different, not bringing a sacrifice, but this time offering himself, and again, without spot. There's a reference right back to Leviticus chapter 1, right in the New Testament. That's Peter. That's the writer to Hebrews. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice, this is Leviticus, to God for a what? Sweet-smelling savor. That's Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. A burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we as Christians, there's no doubt that we can point to verses in the New Testament that say this is the burnt offering. Christ was one of the Levitical offerings brought forth by Moses back in the desert when the tabernacle was being erected. Question number two. How did the New Testament writers know that Leviticus chapter 1 was the Lord? We just read scripture from the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't write it yet. How did those writers know that Leviticus chapter 1 wasn't just about bringing lambs and bringing goats and bringing bullocks and sacrifice them to the Lord? How did they know that it was Christ? We know, because the New Testament tells us. They didn't have any idea. How did they know that? Where can we look? The Lord Jesus Christ himself told the writers that they can look in Moses and find. We covered a little of this last time I spoke, and it's the answer is the testimony of Luke in chapter 24, verse 7, two on the road to Emmaus. Remember those two? They thought it was all over. We had hoped that this had been the Christ, the Messiah. But it's come to a terrible end. They crucified him. He's dead. He's buried. Some are even talking about him being risen from the dead. But it's over. We had hoped. The hopes were dashed, and along is the Lord is there, and he corrects them. He says, his response is key to the New Testament writers. The Lord himself says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. That's what we just read. Moses, Leviticus. That's part of Moses, the first five books. And the Lord said, beginning at Moses and the prophets, the Lord expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. The Lord, John. Here's John now in the Gospel of John. John says about the Lord Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees. He says in John 5:46, for if ye had believed Moses, you would believe me. This is the Lord speaking to the Pharisees. For Moses wrote of me. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives direction to the New Testament writers that he is written about in Moses, in the books of Moses. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to trace how that has come about. And there's no doubt about it. You can go to Hebrews. We read a large portion this morning. Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Not only the Day of Atonement, but here as well, the burnt sacrifice. Also, all the sacrifices to come in the next five chapters. So Hebrews brings that out. If you want to do a study and you want to cement it in of who Christ is in the sacrifice, how much better he is, Hebrews is the place to go. Is there anything in the reading that we read this morning that gives us a clue that maybe these sacrifices are insufficient, or maybe they're pointing towards something else, or maybe they're provisional only? I think there is. I think there is. In verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 1, he says, and he shall, that's the offerer, bringing the offering, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That word atonement in the Hebrew means to cover. Means to cover. Is a key verse. I think we may have read it this morning in Hebrews 10:4. We did. We started there. So there's that verse. What does that verse say? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The word atonement here, and all throughout these Levitical offerings, the Hebrew is to cover. In Hebrews, the book, it says it's not possible that they can take away sins. There's a big difference between covering and taking away. So right in the offerings themselves, it's lost in the English translation a little bit, but right in the offerings themselves, there's a hint. It's not taking away sins, it's covering them. So it's not too surprising as Christians to look back and say, yes, it's all about Christ. We can see it. We can see the scriptures that point to it. We can read right in it, and it says it's a covering. It's not taking away. Not only that, you can look at Leviticus chapter 23. A brother went over that some months ago. All the feasts of Jehovah are all either fulfilled in our Lord already or will be fulfilled in the future. There's the spring feast and the fall feast. It's a wonderful study. Our brother did an overview on that. It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus. So those are our two questions. And we're going to, there's other verses throughout the Old Testament. Time doesn't allow us, but there's other verses that indicate that the offerings are not quite sufficient to take away sin. Remember Samuel, Book of Samuel, and Saul, and he didn't fulfill, he didn't obey the word of the Lord to destroy all of them that the Lord sent him to destroy. And he says, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Because Saul held back. He didn't destroy. He saved the best of the cattle, the sheep. And you talk about humor in the Lord's word. He says, what is the bleeding of the sheep I hear? You obeyed the Lord? Why are they still alive? He said to him, I wanted to, the people wanted to save him to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel says to him, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So the end of all things, the sacrifice, is not the end of everything. It's insufficient. There's something bigger than the sacrifices that we see in Leviticus. So they're shadows. They're shadows of what is to come. Why the offerings then? Why? It's a question. Why the offerings? In the offerings, God is reminded of his Son. And we are taught about his Son. In the offerings, God, with mercy and grace, allowed them and their sin to be covered until the coming of Christ. Covered, not taken away, covered. Today, we look back to the cross. Then, they look forward to the cross. Everything points to the cross. The offerings typify Christ in his fullness. Now, brother said this a few weeks back. God is big on symbolism. Boy, we have a lot of it in the offerings. It's a lot in the offerings. Again, the offerings foreshadow Christ. When the Father sees the offerings, he is reminded of his Son. I'm going to go over the five offerings real quick in the ending of this statement. He's reminded, God the Father is reminded of his Son, his person, that's his character, and his utter perfection. That's the meal offering. And the work of his Son. He paid for our sin and our sins. That's the burnt offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering. And the results of the work of his Son. We have peace with God, peace with one another. That's the peace offering. Not all the offerings are for sin. They're not all for sin. The last two, trespass and the sin offering, are for payment for sin. Atonement was being made for sin. The first offering, the burnt offering, is for, we're going to talk about that, but the second offering, the meal, and the third, the peace, appreciation and thanksgiving for his Son. For his Son. So that's the crux of that offering. What does the burnt offering teach us? If we're to read this, if we're to put ourselves back in this position of 1,400 years before Christ, when this was penned, Moses put this down, 1,400 years before Christ, that's 3,500 years ago, about 3,400 years ago. If we're to read this, we're an Israelite in the camp of Israel, in the camp of the Jewish people. The tabernacle is in the midst of them, erected, And Moses has this direction. How are we to understand what this means? We don't have Christ. We don't have the New Testament. All we have is this. What are we to learn? Well, I wrote down some bullets. Trying not to bring Christ out. Just trying to read the text. What is it teaching us about God? What is it teaching the Israelites about God? First off, I have, this is God's prescribed or directed way to approach, to come to Him. It's His prescribed or directed way to come to Him. God Himself gave the direction. Verse 1 of chapter 1. When the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. God called, spoke unto Moses out of the tabernacle of the congregation. God Himself gave direction. It's a voluntary offering. This offering is voluntary. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring. It doesn't say you must bring. It says if you bring. It's voluntary. It's a voluntary offering. It's brought out of thanksgiving. There's no obligation here. It's somebody's heart wants to give something to God. They want to approach God. They want to give what they can to God. They're appreciative and they're in thanksgiving. And God says, if that's the way you are, this is what you need to do. And He goes on to explain. Notice, there are no other options presented. There's not some other way to go. No other way is prescribed. You can read Scripture from beginning to end. There's no other way to approach God but this way. One way given. And we have it here outlined. It also teaches here, when we read it, that to approach God, even in thanksgiving, atonement between the offerer and God needs to be made. That's what the crux here is. If we read the whole, we've read the first 10 verses. The whole thing of it is atonement is made. That's the whole focal point. Verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That's the whole thing right there. It teaches us that this is the way to approach God, and the first thing you need to do is atonement needs to be made between man and God. Now, there's different ways to make atonement between people. A debt needs to be paid. We can pay it, and things are made right. That's to make things at one. With God, our debt, because of sin, is so great that it requires our life. All of a sin that comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But God, this teaches us God has mercy and grace. God is going to allow an animal to die in my place. That's what this is teaching us. God has mercy. God has grace. He's going to allow an animal to take my place. The animal will die instead of me. That's what's being taught here. It's taught to us as well in verse 3 that there's value in not having blemish. There's great value in it. You had to look for a lamb or an ox or a goat. It didn't say bring your best. Maybe your best animal is blemished. You might have to sell a couple to go get one that wasn't blemished. I don't know. But it didn't say bring your best. It says bring one without blemish. May not have one. It teaches us that without to have blemish is of great value. It teaches us that God values life. He's going to allow one life to be exchanged for another. It's great value. It can buy. Life can buy life. It also teaches us that human life is much more valuable than animal life. It's inferred here. There's value in blood. This is all verse 5. Value in blood. What was the first thing the priest did? Took the blood and sprinkled it and poured it around the basin. It's the only thing the priest did. The first thing the priest did is take care of the blood. There's great value in blood. There's life in the blood. We also learn in verse 9, it says, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto God. It's a sweet savor unto God. God is pleased. He's satisfied with the offering. Satisfied. Notice how abruptly it ends. That's it. Atonement has been made. A life has been exchanged, one for another. Done. God is satisfied. Nothing else to do. Nothing to do at all but bring the perfect sacrifice in exchange. I didn't mention Christ at all. Hopefully the Holy Spirit was yelling. Can't help but see it. What does the burnt offering typify of the Lord Jesus? What dimension of the Lord do we see emphasized in Leviticus chapter 1? We can find out, you read Leviticus chapter 1 and it's all strange. It's all unique to me. It's not until you read all of the sacrifices and you study all of them, you start making lists and charts and graphs and circles and arrows pointing at all these things, and it starts coming into focus. What's different about this chapter 1 burnt offering than the rest of them? And you can keep going. What's different about chapter 2 than the rest of the 4 chapters? And you start seeing what's being emphasized in chapter 1. The first 3 offerings are sweet savor offerings. That comes right from the text. The text says the Lord is pleased. It's a sweet savor to him. Right at the end of every sacrifice, the first 3, the Lord is pleased. The last 2 offerings, a sin and the trespass, are payment for sin. They're not voluntary either. Those 2 are not voluntary. The first 3 are voluntary. The last 2 are mandatory. And it says atonement is made for the sin. That's important. Atonement is made for the sin. And it outlines different sins and different types of people who do those sins and what they need to bring, the amount of restitution that needs to be brought. It's very, very particular, those last 2 offerings. And they're not voluntary. They're mandatory. The first 3 are very different, voluntary. And the second one is the meal offering. It typifies in there the fellowship, not the fellowship, but the appreciation we have for Christ. And the third, the peace, is the fellowship we have. But the first is unique. The first is unique. It stands out on its own. The burnt sacrifice is the only offering that depicts Christ willingly offering himself with no sin in view. There's no sin mentioned in chapter 1. No sin mentioned. It's minimized. It's there. It talks about atonement, right? It says that this animal will make atonement for you. It's implied. If there's atonement that needs to be made, that implies sin was there. But it doesn't talk about it. It minimizes it. It maximizes something else. It stresses his delight to simply do the Father's will apart from paying from our sin. He is the sin bearer. That happens in the trespass and the sin offering. He took our sin away. But in the burnt offering, it's different. The sin is minimized. Maximized is the burnt offering shows his devotion to the Father, the Son's devotion to the Father in pleasing him. In the burnt offering, we see the Son delights to do the Father's will, and the Father is well pleased with the offering of his son. That's maximized here. Well pleased, this is sweet savor. He's well pleased. Could we like to talk about, and we talked about it this morning, the one sheep that was lost and the Lord went after him. It helps us to understand how wonderful he is that he'll come after one. And you've heard it said that even if there was one person on earth born that needed to be saved and there was nobody else, Christ would die for that one. That's hypothetical, obviously, and not true. I mean, it is true, but it's hypothetical and true in a sense that that's how much God loves us. That's the point it's trying to bring across. But the point in the burnt offering is much different. Much different in the burnt offering. Christ, I would put another hypothetical situation in front of us to understand the burnt offering. If nobody was ever created or ever born, if there was no people anywhere on earth ever, never happened, Christ would have died on the cross. Why? Because the Father asked him to. He delighted to do the will of the Father. Yes, he came and he will go after the furthest sinner, only if there's one. That's the trespass and the sin offering. But here, it's about the Father and the Son and him delighting to do the Father's will. And his Father being pleased with that. That's the sin offering. God is trying to show us that his Son is to be desired. It's a sweet savor. When we as humans, as people, want something, and we see something, we like it. A lot of times, well, maybe we'll see a bush or flowers, or we like it, and we say, I'm going to go buy that. Plant it in my yard. I'm going to plant lots of them because I like them so much. I'm going to make it mine. I'm going to go buy them. They're mine. Lord Jesus, the Father took it all. All the other sacrifices were shared. They were shared. The offerer got some. The priest got some. The offerer's family got some sometimes. The priest's family got some. Here, it's unique. God the Father takes the whole sacrifice. Verse 9, burn all on the altar. The Lord God Father wants it all. He delights in it. He wants it all for himself. And he takes it all. The emphasis is in the burnt offering, the Father and the Son delighting to do the will, and the Father delighting in the Son and being satisfied. And what is their object? Both of them, the object is the atonement of another. We're almost along with the ride, being swept up in the current of that divine love between the Father. We're brought up along with it, swept up in it. It's wonderful, the burnt sacrifice. In summary, in closing, a statement. I think it's much of what I've been saying. I'm going to read it here. We can look at this and see divine love between the Father and the Son. In view in the burnt offering is the willing Son, the satisfied Father, and the object of both is the atonement of another. Sin is minimized in the burnt offering, and the offering itself is maximized. It's voluntary and without blemish, and it makes atonement. And the Father is so pleased that he takes it all and is satisfied. That's the burnt offering. I hope I've done what I can and it's understood as best as the Holy Spirit will bring it to your minds. We'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he does all things that would please thee, our God, even to the laying down of his life, our God. And we're so glad, our God, that thou hadst in mind in this great transaction, our God. Atonement made for us, our God. Swept up in the divine love between thee and he, Lord. We thank thee and bless our remainder of the day, our God. Part us with thy blessing in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.